I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to 2 Kings chapter 4. It's a book of the Bible in the middle of the Old Testament. And we're going to be looking at 2 Kings chapters 4 and 5 over the next 3 weeks. And there's three lessons. The first lesson, which is the lesson for today, is a lesson in evangelism. Next week, we will look at a lesson in salvation. And then finally, we'll look at a lesson in temptation. So, evangelism, salvation, temptation. those will be our themes over the next 3 weeks. When it comes to evangelism, most of us feel a little bit like it's something we know we ought to do, but we're not very good at it, and so we give up. I don't know about you, but if you're a Christian and you've been to some training in evangelism, typically what happens is you hear some real dynamic person who has this personality that just fills the room that tells you story of success after success of how they've led people to Christ. And you're feeling like, well, you feel about this tall. And then you think, well, I'll go give that a try. And you go and give it a try, and you die. And you think, well, okay, I've done that, fine. That's for somebody else now, at least until I attend the next evangelism training, right? This morning, what we're going to look at is a fellow who, and some of you are familiar with his story. I pronounce his name Gehazi. That's not the real pronunciation of his name. I just learned that when I was a boy, that was how you pronounced his name. And so I pronounce his name wrong. That should be a lesson for all of you, that when you are reading names in the Bible and you don't know how to pronounce it, just boldly say it, and everybody will think, okay, they know what they're talking about. Okay? So no sweat here. All right? Some of you may know the story, and it will be easy for you to think about the end of the story as you're going through it. I urge you to withhold judgment today. Don't think about the end of the story for this guy. Let's look at what's going on here right now, because even though he ends up disobedient, okay, he does end up disobedient. In this chapter, 2 Kings 4, I think he teaches us a lot of stuff. Now, one of the things about looking at the Old Testament is that it's very easy for us to assume a place. You know, that is, who are we in the story? And often we identify with the hero of the story. So the story here we think is about Elisha, and so we think, okay, well, I'll identify with Elisha. And that's not entirely a wrong thing to do, I don't think. There are some people who think that's a horrible thing, but I don't think it's a horrible thing to look at the Old Testament through the lens of different personages as they are on the stage. But I think that the place that the Bible actually intends us to look here in 2 Kings 4 is at this person of Gehazi rather than Elisha. Elisha is a hero. No question about it. He's called the man of God. Gehazi is the servant of the man of God. Okay. So before we get to the pretender part of Gehazi's life, let's not hurry the Bible's message. We see some things in Gehazi that we should and should not see in ourselves, particularly as messengers of our man of God. Who's our man of God? Jesus Christ, right? And so Gehazi in chapter 4 here is just as important in these two chapters as Elisha is. For example, Gehazi's name appears 11 times in chapters 4 and 5. Elisha's name appears 12 times. And one time Elisha's name appears is Gehazi, the servant of Elisha. Okay, so understand that I think that there's something about this guy that God wants us to understand if we're going to be a messenger of the man of God. Okay, so a rather long narrative this morning for me to read. So you know what? You're going to get a break. I'm not going to ask you to stand because you'd be standing a while. We're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8, through the end of the chapter. And I'm just going to read it because it's a really great story. And if you get nothing else today, you will have heard the word of God, which brings a blessing to our soul. Okay? 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. One day Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, "Behold, now I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there." One day he came there, and he turned into the chamber and rested there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." When he had called her, she stood before him, and he said to him, "Say now to her, 'See, you have taken all this trouble for us. What is to be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?'" She answered, "I dwell among my own people." And he said, "What then is to be done for her?" Gehazi answered, "Well, she has no son, and her husband is old." He said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And he said, "At this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she said, "No, my lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant." But the woman conceived, and she bore a son about that time the following spring, as Elisha had said to her. When the child had grown, he went out one day to his father among the reapers. And he said to his father, "Oh, my head, my head." The father said to his servant, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, "Send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may quickly go to the man of God and come back again." And he said, "Why will you go to him today? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath." She said, "All is well." Then she saddled the donkey, and she said to her servant, "Urge the animal on, do not slacken the pace for me, unless I tell you." So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Look, there is the Shunammite. Run at once to meet her and say to her, 'Is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with your child?'" She answered, "All is well." And when she came to the mountain to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet, and Gehazi came to push her away. But the man of God said, "Leave her alone, for she is in bitter distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." Then she said, "Did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me?'" He said to Gehazi, "Tie up your garment and take my staff in your hand and go. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not reply. And lay my staff on the face of the child." Then the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was no sound or sign of life. Therefore he returned to meet him and told him, "The child is not awakened." When Elisha came to the house, he saw the child lying dead on his bed. So he went in and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he went up and lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself upon him. The flesh of the child became warm. Then he got up again and walked back and forth in the house and went up and stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Then he summoned Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her. When she came to him, he said, "Pick up your son." She came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. And Elisha came again to Gilgal when there was a famine in the land. And as the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, he said to his servant, "Set on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets." One of them went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it his lap full of wild gourds and came and cut them up into the pot of stew, not knowing what they were. Not a good idea. And they poured out some for the men to eat. But while they were eating of the stew, they cried out, "Oh, man of God, there's death in the pot," and they could not eat it. He said, "Then bring flour," and he threw it into the pot and said, "Pour some out for the men that they may eat," and there was no harm in the pot. A man came from Baal Shalishah, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, "Give to the men that they may eat." But his servant said, "How can I set this before 100 men? So he repeated, "Give them to the men that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left." So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left, according to the word of the Lord. Okay, that's a pretty cool story, isn't it? That tells some of the interactions that Elisha and his servant Gehazi have had. Now, let's think about it from the perspective of Gehazi and what it can teach us about how we can share our faith with others. First, in verses 11 through 17, we will find out that one of the ways in which we can be a messenger of Jesus is by enjoying, identifying, and meeting people's needs. Enjoying, identifying, and meeting people's needs. Now, just to give you a little picture here, this little white area right there is Shunem. Okay, this is actually taken from the summer palace of the kings of Israel. We're looking at about 850 BC, so 2,800 years ago or so. And it's interesting because on the map here, you'll see that Shunem is right here. It's a where I took the picture is where the picture was taken. I'm sorry, it was right about here, and we're looking at about 6 miles between those two places. Just around the corner is Nain, on the other side of the hill of Moreh, where Jesus raised a widow's son. The witch at Endor in the Saul story is here. And just about, 10 miles is Nazareth up on this ridge here. And the Mount Carmel is right down here. So she would go all the way down there to Mount Carmel when she goes to meet up with Elisha and Gehazi when she finds out that her son is dead. I put this picture on here so that you can see that it's a rather compact thing where lots of stuff happens in the Bible. The city of Megiddo here, this Jezreel Valley is also known in the book of Revelation as the Valley of Armageddon, right? Where there's stuff yet to happen in the future. Sea of Galilee here. So there's just lots of, and this is where Jonah came from, Gath Hepher. So this is an area where you just look out and you go, oh man, tons of stuff happened here. Let's think about this enjoying, identifying, and meeting needs, though. Gehazi is the interpreter of the prophet. Did you notice how many times Elisha said, go tell her, and the woman would talk to Gehazi? And and it's almost like you don't really get to talk to Elisha, the man of God. He is the one who speaks on behalf of Elisha. He speaks on behalf of the woman to Elisha. He knows her desires even though she's not mentioned. So even though she doesn't mention them. So here's some things that I want you to think about in terms of evangelism. First, do you remember that the Shunammite woman was a person who met the needs of Elisha? One of the things that Christians often don't do is they don't allow non-Christians to serve them or to minister to them, to bless them, to meet their needs. One of the best ways you can build a bridge with someone is when you say, I have a need, could you help me? It draws that person into your world in a way that doesn't give them the idea that you're some know-it-all who's just trying to dictate your life to theirs. And so Elisha and Gehazi said, hey, can you give us some food? And they eat the food, and then she says, well, let me make a place for you, and all of that. So first she met their needs, and now they identify hers. Elisha says, hey, what can be done for this woman? She's been so nice to us. And so there's this little interaction here in verses 11 through 17 where Gehazi asks the questions. You've taken all this trouble. What's to be done for you? Do you want us to speak on behalf of you for the king about something? What would you like us to do? And she answers, I dwell among my own people. She's a person who's kind of standoffish. I'm fine. That's what that means. I don't need anything. I'm with people who take good care of me. I dwell among my own people. I don't have any needs. Think about the importance of listening, though. The importance of listening. Gehazi figures out she is hurting because she doesn't have children. There are too many beliefs out there right now for a one-size-fits-all approach to evangelism. For us to think that if I just know this stuff and I just kind of dump it on you, that will be a means by which I can represent Christ in the best way to others. Too many beliefs out there. Paul's method of evangelism varied depending upon his audience. But how could he know his audience unless he listened? Look at verse 14. Elisha says, "What's then to be done for her?" Gehazi answered, "Well, she has no son, and her husband is old." Gehazi knows a deep longing of this woman's heart. How does he know that if he hasn't listened, if he hasn't asked questions? The importance of questions. Elisha instructs Gehazi in asking these questions that are found here in this passage, right? What is to be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army? Do you have a set of questions that you're ready to ask people who don't know Jesus in your world? I'd urge you to develop a set of questions. Here's a couple for your thinking about. One way to begin a conversation about spiritual things is simply to say, "Do you have any spiritual beliefs?" And just listen. Don't feel like you gotta, as soon as they start in, "Well, I'm kind of an atheist," and then you go, "Thank you," and then you dump your whole thing. No, listen. Just listen. And ask a question that follows up if you don't understand. You know, say, "Hey, tell me more about that. I'm not sure I understand." And then another thing to ask is, how is that view of things, how's it working for you? What are the ways in which it blesses you? What are some doubts you have about it? How's that working? And then another question that opens up the capacity for you to be able to share with others is this question. If what you believe were not true, would you want to know about it? If what you believe were not true, would you want to know about it? By doing that, you are gaining permission. If they say, "Nah, I don't want to know," you say, "Okay, I sure would like to tell you some good news." But almost everybody says, "Of course, if it's not true, I'd want to know." Gives you an opportunity to gain into further questions. Notice also that Gehazi does not take the woman's answers at face value. He observes to discover the longing behind her, "I dwell among my own people," remark. He's, as we'll see, and I hope as we read it, you saw that this woman is kind of a pessimist. She's kind of negative about a bunch of things. And he doesn't take her kind of brusque world, her personality. He doesn't just say, "Well, okay, I'll just stay away from you." He keeps engaging. Think about the importance of God making his appeal through human instruments. We are the ones who have the privilege as Christians of interpreting God to a hurting world. Gehazi is asked to represent the man of God to the woman. We are asked to represent the man of God, Jesus, to the world. That's why it says in the verses that I read at the beginning of the service, God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We are therefore ambassadors for Christ, human representatives on planet Earth of heaven. And so the needs are met. The woman has a son. Think how joyous and fulfilled Gehazi must feel. The joy when new life comes from an evangelist's work. Of course, that's not the end of the story. It's the beginning of the story, and sometimes evangelists forget that. If the story ended, at this time next year you have a son, and that same time next year she had a son, and we'd go, "Yeah!" That's how most evangelism conferences end, right? But there's more to the story. There's more challenges and troubles and burdens and joys that are going to happen. And we ought to always think about that in terms of our engagement with others. When they come to Christ, yay! But that's the beginning. That is not the end. Now, we should expect that in this process, that there will come rejection, disappointment, and even resentment. Let's think about rejection. Look down at verses 25 and 26. The woman has had her son die in her arms. She doesn't even tell her husband that their son is dead. Okay? She didn't tell her husband. She just said, I'm going to go see the man of God, about 25 miles away at Mount Carmel. Then she gets there. The man of God sees her coming because Mount Carmel, you can look down on this valley of Jezreel and see people coming. And he says to Gehazi, there's the Shunammite. Run at once to meet her and say, is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with your child? And she answers, all is well. Just like she had answered her husband in verse 23, all is well. Wait a minute. Wait just a minute. Everything is not well with her. The worst thing that she could ever think of could happen in her life has just happened. Her son has died, and she's saying to her husband, all is well. Gehazi goes and asks her, and she says, all is well. The woman does not want to reveal her problem to her husband or to Gehazi. This is a closed woman. She's not telling her real need. She doesn't tell Gehazi her emergency. Notice the questions that evangelists ask. Gehazi asks these questions. Did you see there? Verse 26, is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with your child? But that does not guarantee. The fact that you ask brilliant questions does not guarantee that you're going to get real answers. Sometimes you will hear, all is well, when it most certainly is not. You should keep loving people and keep asking questions anyway. Now in verse 27, there's a bit of retaliation. When she came to the mountain of the man of God, she caught hold of his feet, and Gehazi came to push her away. The man of God says, leave her alone, she's in bitter distress. Gehazi feels the rejection of this all is well thing. When the woman takes hold of Elisha's feet, two things happen. He's concerned for his master. What's this woman doing? And he wants to protect his master from harm, from perhaps ritual uncleanness. In fact, she was ritually unclean because she had touched a dead body, right? From who knows what? He doesn't know. He's just wanting to get her away because, you know, he's supposed to be the go-between between the man of God and the woman. How do we push away people who reject us? How is it that we push away people who reject our overtures about Christ? Do we ever do that in a way that says, it's okay for me to push them away because I'm actually defending Christ here? For example, we ought to be careful about making an issue over lifestyle choices that Christians ought to make that will push people away. We ought to be careful about announcing political opinions that push people away. This does not mean, of course, that we never talk about lifestyle choices, that we don't drink or smoke or, you know, go with girls that do, or that we never say anything about politics. However, we don't make those the big deal. We want to represent Christ. We don't want to represent our lifestyle. We want to represent Christ. We don't want to represent a political party. So there's ways in which we can push people away and actually think that we're doing honor to Christ, but by defending him, when in fact We're not. We ought to be wise and careful about that. Now let's think about disappointment, verses 29 to 31. Elisha gives Gehazi a task. He says, tie up your garment, take my staff in your hand, go. So he's got the prophet's staff, which is the symbol of his authority. And if you meet anybody, don't greet them. If anybody greets you, don't talk to them. Lay my staff on the face of the child. Now, that's a really amazing thing. Gehazi does what the prophet tells him to do. But did you notice when he laid the staff on the face of the child, there was no sound or sign of life? He returned to meet Elisha and told him, the child has not awakened. Disappointment. Think about it. Gehazi is obedient. He is equipped. He has the message well rehearsed. And nothing happens. Are we ready for that as evangelists, as representatives of Jesus? Sometimes we get the idea that if we were just obedient enough, if we were just equipped enough, if we had the message rehearsed well enough, it would be a guarantee that people will respond. No, it is not a guarantee. The dead, despite our best efforts, sometimes stay dead. How do you deal with disappointment when you fail at evangelism? Many people give up. Some think that they're not cut out for it, especially when they go to some evangelism conference where they're given story after story of success. Notice that the woman stayed behind with Elisha. She didn't go on ahead with Gehazi to her son. She stays with Elisha while they come trailing along. We live with Shunammite women all around us, people who don't tell you their problems, who tell you that everything is okay, and when you do know what to do, quite often nothing happens. The dead stay dead. That's the world you and I live in. Does that mean we give up? Gehazi is an example to us of not giving up. Just skip over to chapter 5 for just a second here and I'll show you something. We're going to look at this story in detail next week, but there's a guy named Naaman who's a general in a Syrian army. He has leprosy and he ends up in Israel and asking the prophet what to do. And actually what happens is that Elisha sends a messenger to him to tell him what to do. Who's that messenger? I think it's Gehazi. That's the only other person in the story here in this narrative. And so, verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go wash in the Jordan 7 times, your flesh shall be restored, you'll be clean. But Naaman was angry and went away saying, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Poor Gehazi. A faithful servant who has the message from the man of God, obedient, and he's the one who experiences the full force of Naaman's anger. Let me give you a couple of applications here. Serving the Lord is not producing converts. It is announcing the good news. That's what we do. We announce good news. Note the difference between goals and desires here. A goal is something that I can accomplish and is in my control. I can announce the good news. I can make a goal to announce the good news. I can assume responsibility for a goal. A desire is what I hope happens, but cannot accomplish through my own efforts. Only God can bring the dead to life. And if it is true that as ambassadors for Christ, we are called to share a message with people who are spiritually dead, it is not going to be our technique that brings dead to life. Yes, it is through our agency, our obedience to the gospel that we announce it, that God is pleased to bring the dead to life. That is true, but it is not us who do it. It's God. Making desires into goals leads to pressure. You may have a loved one that you want for all your heart to have them come to know Christ. And it's wonderful to have that desire. You make it into a goal, you're going to feel pressure every time you talk to them. And they're going to feel that weirdness of your pressure. Man, why are they acting so weird toward me? Making a desire into a goal leads to irritation. When the person says something that it may be your adult child or someone that's very near to you, and they say something that just confirms to you once again they are not embracing Christ, you can get mad at them. You get irritated. It's because you're making a desire into a goal, like you can make it happen. Making a desire into a goal leads to failure. And you quit. You give up. You say, I'm not going to do anything anymore. Be very careful about that. Serving the Lord is not producing converts. It's announcing good news. Second application. Those who resent the gospel the most are the ones that are hurting the most. Think about the two people in just these couple of passages of Scripture we've just looked at. The woman says, all is well. Is all well with her? No, it's the worst day of her life. Her son has died. Her only child has died. The ones who resent the gospel the most are the ones that are hurting the most. Naaman, filled with leprosy, and wants for all the world to be healed, and he is told how to do it, and he is angry and leaves in a rage. Those who are hurting the most, who are the ones who resent the gospel the most. And so we should take heart in this, that whenever we share our faith with someone and they respond with deep resentment or anger, it's not always true that it's because we've been offensive. There are ways in which that happens, but it's not always true. Quite often, they're nearer to the kingdom of God than you think. I would rather have a person respond to me with deep resentment and anger than I would with passive apathy. Because the person who's passive and apathetic is not thinking about the implications of the gospel. So whenever you meet up with that kind of resentment, know this, that that's because the person is hurting. Now, last passage, verses 38 to 44, evangelists make mistakes. Here we have these two stories about food, that Gehazi was in charge of taking care of feeding these sons of the prophets. There was a school of prophets that, he was in charge of the cafeteria, as it were, okay? And he's in charge of the meal. He's not named here in this story. I think it's because of discretion, not wanting to be embarrassing. The reason why I say it is, we know that it is Gehazi, is the phrase in verse 38, Elisha said to his servant, set on the large pot. That word, his servant, if you look at that phrase, you'll see it again earlier in verse 25. When the man of God saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, his servant. Same Hebrew phrase, his servant. He's the only servant mentioned in the text. So it's Gehazi. So Gehazi's in charge. Think about this. He's in charge of the meal. And, everybody's kind of running around with their stuff and just throwing it into the pot. And he's trying to organize it. But, you know, what happens when you're trying to put on a meal for a bunch of people? Everybody does their own thing. And some real idiot puts in something. He doesn't even know what it is. Hey, I don't know what this is. Let's put that in there, right? And it's poisonous, okay? Somebody else messes up, but Gehazi's in charge. How could he not feel some blame? Evangelists make mistakes. in your efforts to make Jesus known, you will make mistakes. But I would rather, and I think Jesus would rather, you be an ambassador for him who makes mistakes rather than fails to be an ambassador. Gehazi gets gun-shy about Elisha's food preparation instructions then in the second scene, because, you know, set a large pot and have them put the food in, and all everything goes into everybody's sick and all that. So then the second scene, a man comes from Baal Shalishah. I can just make up the pronunciation and say it confidently, right? Bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves, fresh ears of grain in his sack. Now, that's not going to feed 100 guys, but Elisha says, give it to the men that they may eat. But his servant, Gehazi, gets gun-shy about these food preparation instructions. He says, how can I set this before 100 men? And Elisha says, the Lord's told me, it's going to feed them and there's going to be some left over. And Gehazi's hoping for all the world that it runs out, right? He wants to be right. But it doesn't run out. Instead, there's stuff left over. I mean, in the first scene, everybody's poisoned, and he's in charge of the meal. In the second scene, he's feeling like, I know how to do the kitchen. This isn't going to work. And it does. He's got to be thinking, can I do anything right? Have you ever felt that way in evangelism? Can't I do anything right? Here's our application. We should learn from our mistakes and press on. Don't worry about it. Recognize that a sovereign God, if it's God who brings life from dead bones, okay, if he brings spiritual life out of spiritual death, then he's the one who actually can orchestrate helping us and even using our mistakes for his glory. So here's some common mistakes. Some common mistakes that we make. We're not bold enough. We don't get to the message. We sit around, as Paul Little said, we sit around drinking coffee all day and never get to the heart of it. We never explain. God made this world perfect. It's been broken and ruined because of sin, and so as a result, we're all broken. We're all sinners. God sent his son Jesus into the world to live a perfect life. He died on the cross to forgive us of our sin, to pay for our sin. We could never pay for it. God's perfect. We can't pay for it. Jesus was God and man at the same time, lived a perfect life. He died and his death paid for all of our sin. And if we trust what he did at the cross, he will give us life, and he's guaranteed that for us by Jesus' resurrection from the dead. He lives now. We're not bold enough about that message. Clarence Jordan said this, "Fear is the polio of the soul which prevents our walking by faith." It's a good phrase, isn't it? Don't be paralyzed by fear, the polio of the soul. Not being bold enough. Second mistake is we're often too quick. This is a mistake on the other side. We're too quick to dump everything we know. Dump everything we know out there on the poor person. And we need to be careful about that. We need to make it so that it's like catching fish. You don't say, well, this will catch fish, and you take your whole bucket of bait and heave it into the water. You know? Be interested in the person. Have an interest in relationship. Ask questions. Another mistake we make is we think that the answers that people give are telling us their whole story. Now, I'm not interested in that. Doesn't mean that they're not interested in that. No, I don't have a problem. Everything's fine with me. That's what the woman said at the moment of deepest crisis. Don't think that the answers that people give tell you the whole story. A few years ago, my wife and I were at a high school reunion for Carol's high school class. And she had a classmate who was an amazing artist when they were in high school. And he was very much into the drug scene. I mean, just a person about as far from Christ as she could imagine from her little world. And we meet up at this reunion, and he is the most delightful Christian. And he works as an artist for Wycliffe Bible Translators. And she says, can you tell me the story of transformation? One of the parts of the story was that whenever he got a piece of gospel literature, he said, I don't know why, but I could not throw it away. He said, I had a shoebox that I would put it in, and I had that shoebox under my bed. He couldn't throw it away. Just know that you're not catching the whole story when somebody gives you the answers that they're giving you. And then don't push people away, right? Be careful that we don't push people away by our putting up our the things that kind of go with being a Christian ahead of being a Christian. Let's think about how Jesus was an evangelist for a moment. He asked questions. Did you know that Jesus asked 307 questions in the Gospels? 307 he asked. He's asked 103 questions in the Gospels. And he gives direct answers. Depending on how you define direct, he gives direct answers to 3 to 8 of those questions that he's asked. Isn't that crazy? He's more interested in relationship than we might imagine. He listened for the need behind the denial of need. Think about all the people that we encountered in the series of messages on These Met the Master. I think particularly of the woman at the well. I don't have a problem. I don't have a need. You know. Well, if you knew who was talking to you, ask him and he'd give you living water. The well is deep. How do you know? Where are you going to get this living water? You see? He listened for the need behind the need. Here's another thing that was intriguing to me as I was doing the preparation for this message. Jesus never told anybody everything that he knew. Jesus never told anybody everything that he knew. That would be a pretty long conversation, by the way, if Jesus ever did that, right? But he didn't tell people everything he knew. And he never turned anybody away. That's how he was an evangelist. So let's think about how we begin. Just by way of conclusion here, we should learn how to tell our story. Learn how to tell it to different audiences. Practice telling it. You know, a couple of thoughts that you might want to do. If you've never told your story to anybody, I would encourage you to write out your story. And not just your story of how it was you came to faith in Christ, but write out your story how you came to faith in Christ and what the Lord has meant to you now. What is God doing in your life right now? How is he blessing you? And what are the experiences you're having in your relationship with God now? I don't want it to... Your story is not just 40 years ago this happened, but it is an ongoing relationship with Him. And if you're feeling particularly bold, how about this assignment? Tell somebody that you think doesn't know of Jesus your story. You could introduce it to them by saying something like this. My pastor at church gave me an assignment this week. He asked us to tell somebody our story of faith. May I share my story with you? A second way to begin is to become adept with one or more tools for sharing the gospel. We have a table full of gospel tools for you to be able to share your faith. And I would just encourage you to find one that really matches you and become very adept at it, very good at it. Have a teachable heart. Don't feel like you have to know everything. Sometimes people think, well, I don't know all the answers to every question that's been asked about Christianity. Nobody does. That's not what God's calling you to be. And if you do that, you'll come across as a know-it-all that doesn't have the kind of connectedness that God wants you to have with people. And then build a network of prayer partners. Ask someone this week who you do believe does know Christ. Ask them, "My pastor gave me an assignment this week. He asked me to get someone who would pray for me about sharing my story with others. Would you pray for me?" By having that prayer partner, you can see that there will be deep encouragement there, even when the dead stay dead. We are therefore ambassadors for Christ. This morning, there may be someone here who does not know Jesus as their Savior. This message is kind of insider information, isn't it? To tell you how God tells us how we should get the message to you. I hope that in hearing that, you also hear the message. That just like this woman, every one of us is broken by sin and its effects in our world. That God loves us so much that He sent His Son Jesus to forgive us of our sins by His death at the cross. That whoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And the opportunity is here for you right now to say, "Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a broken person, broken by my sin, broken by the sins of others, and I want healed. I trust what Jesus did at the cross to forgive me of my sin. I believe He rose from the dead, so I believe I will rise with Him to eternal life." Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help us to be effective evangelists, ready to listen, to ask questions, to tell our story, to take the gospel, the good news from the Word of God, the power of the Word of God to people's lives. Help us to do so with gentleness and respect. And we pray that just because we meet up with failure, that we would not ever think that we are ineffective when we obey. In Jesus' name, amen.